Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let me pray as we come to this word. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is God-breathed, that it speaks truth, and that it will challenge us. I ask today, Lord, that we might be challenged maybe by some verses that are somewhat common to us, or maybe we've never heard them before. I ask that today you might really challenge us, but also give us an incredible confidence because of the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. And I ask that we don't feel the need after tonight to take comfort elsewhere, to try and receive compliments of religion in order that we can have salvation, but instead we take great confidence knowing that we can boast only and only ever need to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I wonder if I've ever told you about my couch. Any of you? If you've been to my house, I've probably told you about my couch. You probably sat on my couch. Let me tell you about my couch. It is a beautiful couch. I mean, probably the most comfortable couch you've ever sat on. You're more than welcome to come try it sometime. You see, it's so comfortable because it's got this beautiful thick piece of foam and then the backs are there as well. And it's got nice depth to it. You know how couches, if they don't have the right depth, they're a bit uncomfortable. This has a beautiful depth. But one of the best things about it is it's long this way and this way. It's like an L. Yeah? And what's wonderful is I can be lying full length that way, and Vic can be lying full length this way. It is the most comfortable couch you could ever imagine. If you've come to my house, I've probably asked you, how do you find the couch? And then I'll move on, because you've probably given me compliments already by this point, saying, it's a great couch. And I'll say, how much do you think that couch cost? And you'll probably say, because you're trying to be nice, probably lots of money. $3,000. $3,000 is the cost price of that couch, but I didn't pay $3,000 is what I'll say next, because at this point, I'm wanting to make sure that you don't think that I'd spend $3,000 on a couch just for comfort and ease for myself, because I'm fairly religious and I like people to think that I spend my money well and I think about all those sorts of things. So I'll start to boast at this point in the fact that I found it on Gumtree for $400. A $3,000 couch for $400, believe it. I'll tell you another time about the time I got a $100 TV that was worth a lot more than that too. Because I love to boast in these things, don't you? And at this point you're probably thinking, wow, this guy's pretty awesome. I want to sit on his comfy couch all day. And you're more than welcome. Have I ever told you about my couch? I have now. I love to boast in my couch. And I mean, there's all sorts of things that we boast in. And let's be real, who doesn't like comfort and compliments? And if the two combine like they do with my couch, it's a beautiful thing. Because comfort and compliments wonderfully feed our inner desire to boast and to glory in the one, the only, ourselves, really, yeah? It ain't got nothing to do with God. We love that feeling. That boast, that pride, that flutter we get. But in Galatians 6, with what we just read, we find Paul has a corrective for us. Seeking to comfortably boast, seeking compliments, runs, well, very counter to what the scriptures call. And yet we all do it, don't we? Some of us do it in small ways, others do it in really large ways. We really need to make ourselves feel good in that sense. Some of us sit on the cushion of comfort, others recline fully on that couch, and then there's those of us who like to sit on the hard, cold pew of compliments as much as we can get. But all of this runs counter to what the scriptures call. I mean, just think about what we've already considered so far in our one series. What was the first week? One passion, which is to hear from God and then to love God, to love him for his glory. And then one Saviour, There is only one way to God, the one and only Saviour, which is Jesus. And what did he do? He bought our salvation with his blood shed on the cross. No place to boast there then, is there? Well, not in self. Because Paul's corrective is a crazy statement. Did you see it there? Verse 14 of chapter 6. Make sure your Bible's there in front of you, because here it is. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting in a cross. But this corrective, it proclaims clearly, doesn't it? There is one boast. The cross. And actually, Paul's letter to the Galatians is a passionate plea. So it's a fitting book for us to look at for this series, because he is passionately pleading with these people. His heart really comes out of it. If you've got time, read all of it later on. And verse 11 draws us back into that. We see how passionate he is at this point and what he's trying to get across. Have a look at verse 11 again. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, people sometimes think, well, why did Paul do this? Did he do it because he had really poor eyesight and he had to write really big letters? Was he actually really bad at his Greek and so he had to make sure he really traced it out slowly? Or did he have big fat hands? You know how when you get those texts where someone's got a massive thumb and it's like, and they've just jammed it all? No, it's none of those things. The regular practice in this day was that somebody would say something and a scribe would write it down. They would write down what it is that person has said. But Paul here at this point says, I'm going to be wanting to put so much emphasis on this point. I'm taking the pen myself and I'm writing it. And I am writing it big so you get this. This is important, guys. It's kind of like having a bold-faced type happening. It's kind of like all, you know how when your parents first learned to text, how everything was in exclamation marks and you're like, stop yelling at me! It's that. It is trying to get across, this is important. Why? Because people are at risk. People are at risk. People that he loves are at risk. Well, they have fallen into a comfortable and complementary religion, which means they are boasting in themselves, which means they're at risk of losing their salvation. And so firstly, we're going to look at comfort, and then we're going to look at compliments, and then finally confidence. Firstly, the boast of comfort. Choosing a lifestyle, taking on a lifestyle and practice that would give us comfort. How? How are they doing it? By living a life in such a way that would avoid persecution. Have a look again at verses 11 and 12, the first little part of verse 12. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, who are these people? They're wanting to try and make a good impression outwardly. These are the Judaizing opponents that Paul has been picking up in Galatians. He has referred to them a few times. And what are they trying to do? Compel them to be circumcised. Basically, they're saying, here are some outward practices you can perform to fully enter into the people of God, to get your confidence. You know, you're legit when you get that. Why are they doing this? Here is Paul's ideas of the motives. Have a look at the rest of verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why? They want to avoid persecution. To avoid fear because of the cross, because of the message of the gospel, because of associating themselves with Jesus. These Jewish elite, under pressure most likely from Jerusalem, were afraid of persecution at the hands of their Jewish leaders. And so they're saying all people, no matter who you are, need to come in and then modify your behavior. Follow the standards of a Jew. Well, to cut it short, maybe instead we'll just get the circumcision done. And that means, yeah, you're good, you're okay, we've got you. Or maybe it's to align this new movement of Christianity with Judaism. Because Judaism was an acceptable religion of the day. It was tolerated in Rome, but Christianity wasn't. Either way, they are modifying their conditions to make themselves what? More comfortable. They're trying to avoid persecution because of Christ. Just a quick note, it's a bit strange, isn't it? That Christianity was considered a non-religion. It's hard to think in our sort of climate that when Christianity first arose, it was not called a religion. In fact, it was the non-religion at the time. You could say then that that religion was sort of the comfort zone. If you were in a religion, a standard religion, that's the place that you sat and you were good in that society. Man, our world has changed, hasn't it? But our desire for comfort hasn't. We fear anything that will make us uncomfortable. I mean, I went round to a mate's place. He ain't got a lounge like mine. I tell you what, seriously, his lounge didn't even have like back supports or anything like that. I might bring my lounge to his place next time. It was that uncomfortable. We hate being uncomfortable. We hate sitting in situations or being in conditions that make us uncomfortable. Trust me, I hear if this place gets too hot, People are like, man, did you even turn on the air conditioning? We hate it. But maybe we need this reminder, because we're going to be reminded in a moment that the one boast that we're meant to have that gives us confidence will actually make us and others uncomfortable. If we align ourselves with the cross of Christ, if we align ourselves with Christ, you know what he tells us in Matthew 10, 22? You think these people hate me? They're going to hate you on accord of me as well. We may very well have forgotten this. Instead, we want to be loved and liked as Christians in order that we can then tell those people the message of the person that says, you'll be hated on accord of me. Loved and liked. Is it really to tell them the message of Jesus, or is it really because it is easier here and now than loving the Lord? Here is what I'm going to call the lounge chair Christianity. A comfortable, measurable, but still acceptable lifestyle. Nothing too radical. You know, maybe just my Christianity on the side on a Sunday. This seems to be a Sunday Christian. And I don't think I would be faithful to the scriptures if I didn't sort of push this just that little bit. I've mentioned my lounge chair a few times already. But man, it's perfect. As I said, you can both lie down. And it's wonderful because when you both want to lie down, you can. But also it's positioned perfectly because the air conditioning is like right here. And so it blows lovely down onto the lounge. And if you sit on this side of the lounge, it's just like a perfect temp. But then there's what we call the Arctic zone, which is over here. And that is perfect for my 38-week-old pregnant wife. She loves the Arctic zone. Everybody else is freezing, but she loves that gear. Our lounge room is set up perfectly for the conditions that we want to be as comfortable as we possibly can. And that's fine for your lounge room. But when you set up these conditions for your faith, when you set up these conditions when you're pursuing God's glory, you're going to compromise somewhere, aren't you? Guarantee you have. Or we start to realise, maybe my faith has very little to do with the God that I'm believing in and a lot more to do with me. Paul's corrective is coming. Are you a lounge chair, comfortable Christian? Because it's quite actually interesting how they gain the comfort that they're pursuing. And in fact, it combines really nicely with the compliments. We've already sort of touched on it, but the two combine because it's comfortable and measurable. My father-in-law, Bruce, loves a good joke. Loves a good lame joke. And if you've met him, it's nearly guaranteed you've heard this joke. It starts, a man walked into a bar, which is always risky in a Baptist church to start that way, but a man walked into a bar and he sat down, bartender, getting ready to get him a drink. Probably of lemonade. And he goes to get him this lemonade with a bit of lime. And as he does, the man's thinking, I'm all dressed and ready for a night out. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling fine. And he hears, nice shirt. He looks down. He thinks, yes, it is quite a nice shirt, very similar to mine. And he's dressed quite well. He's feeling good about himself all of a sudden. He's thinking, this is great. A compliment already. And then next thing you know, he hears, nice tie. But he starts to look around because he's wondering, where is this coming from? And he thinks, yeah, I do have a nice tie. I'm feeling great, great, great. But then the bartender comes back. He says, bartender, what's going on? I've just received these compliments. He said, mate, don't worry about it. It wasn't me. It's the peanuts. They're complimentary. Yeah. Come on. Compliments, though. We love to get them, don't we? You love a good compliment. You love to receive it because it does. It puffs you. It makes you feel good. You start to go, I've got a boost from that. Maybe I can boast in my shirt and tie. Things are great today. They're external, but it's risky for a Christian. A religious boast, compliments, a lifestyle of religion, really. People who take on a lifestyle and practice that gives them compliments. Have a look at verses 12 and 13 this time. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. There it is, right there at the end. Boast about your flesh. You see, what's going on here is there's been sort of like carefully kept statistics. The number of converts that are coming in. How many Gentiles can we persuade to go all the way to get that? It's kind of like, Gamaliel, look, another 5 foreskins have been added to our fray. They're just getting so excited about these people coming in. These people are glorying in, boasting in the number of people they could get in to undergo circumcision. They boast about your flesh. Compliments. They come from the outside, don't they? They're boastworthy. They boost us. They are seen and measurable. But this sort of boasting is really what religion does. And by nature, we so easily fall into this trap, don't we? Every one of us. Trying to find our confidence and so boasting in what we've done. If the comfort was the lounge chair, then the compliments are the pew. A pew. Dry, hard, dull, and dismal. I mean, I love a good pew. They look great. But for long-term sitting purposes, they aren't all that practical, are they? You start to feel it. At PBC, my old church, Peachtree Baptist Church, it was a beautiful church. And it sort of was an old-school looking church, the big brick and a huge organ with all the pipes up the front. But we used to face this way, so long ways. So that meant every time there was a wedding, woo, Michelle and Jackson, every time there was a wedding, we'd have to turn all the seats. And that was sort of my job, was to be the pew guy. So we'd have to arrange all the seats because it looks amazing, doesn't it? When you have beautiful pews all perfectly in a row down the way, not green and brown, these beautiful brown pews all the way down, and you put like some lovely like bows and flowers on there. This is nice. It looks traditional and legit. You like that sort of stuff. But if you've got to sit there for a 40-minute message, whew, your cheeks are sore. Like, it's not fun at all. It's all about the show, it seems. It doesn't really make much practical sense. Paul is going to show us later, Christianity, true faith, is not about the external, about these things you boast in. It's about the internal. Have a look at verse 15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The Spirit at work changing you. It's about the heart. It always has been. Think back to one passion. What did we say there? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But God's people, including you and me, have consistently repeated this same mistake. Have a look at what Jesus does in Mark 7. It's going to come up on the screen. If you want to flick there, if you're really quick, do it. But Mark 7, he says this. He's responding to some people who have come, some Pharisees and teachers of the law who have come and said, mate, your disciples don't sit on the pew. What are they doing? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Pew sitters. I mean, it looks great, but you're left feeling sore. You know why? Because compliments lead to religion, and religion leads to self-salvation, and religion and self-salvation leaves you feeling guilty and shameful because you can't do it. At times, I think we sit in either chair, though, don't we? The comfort lounge or the compliment pew, whatever's making us feel better at the time. And it's quite funny, isn't it, that what are our pews like? Lounges. Sort of. Not quite as comfortable as mine. It's about whatever makes you feel most confident in that moment. That gives us the ability to boast, to feel sure, which is why the cross becomes so confronting for people like you and me, humans. Because it destroys human pride, doesn't it? Nothing in history or in the universe destroys our compliments and makes us initially that little bit uncomfortable, very uncomfortable, like the cross. The Bible says all of us have a really puffed up view of ourselves. And in the church, we are great at doing this. Our self-righteous radars go far, 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 far over. But this is also why the cross is so magnificent. Because nothing in all of history or in all the universe is more wonderful, more glorious and boastworthy than the cross. Why? Well, what Paul says next is really helpful. Because he says, don't sit on the lounge. Don't sit in the pew. Sit at the foot of the cross. You see that? He says the one thing you need to boast in is the cross. The only thing he would ever boast in is the cross. Have a look again at verse 14, because this is where we gain our real confidence, true everlasting confidence. May I never boast. See how strong he is? Never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a shocking statement. I don't think we understand how shocking it is. We sort of go, oh great, we're at church, of course it's saying that. Do you know what boast means? The word boast. It means to exalt in or to rejoice in, so to take joy in, to glory in. The cross. Do you know what the cross was? It's not this thing. It's not the tattoo you saw on the hipster's arm. No, it's not the thing that people hang around their neck. No. We might have become just that little bit too familiar with this thing called the cross. Now some say, and they try to drag it out for us to understand a little bit more, they say it's like boasting in the electrical chair, exulting in the gas chamber, or rejoicing in that lethal injection. But I don't think that quite captures it all that fully. Sure, we could say, glory in the lynched man's noose, to capture a little bit of it. But there has been nothing so cruel, agonizing, or shame-worthy as the cross. And it's right there, in the horrific shame of the cross, that this statement becomes foolishly shocking. As I said, sure, we symbolize it. Maybe we become just that little bit too casual. I'm not saying you can't do those things, but that would have been unimaginable in Paul's day. When he wrote these letters with his big hands, it would not have been thinking about wearing a cross. Because crucifixion was arguably the most shameful way to die. I mean, the Romans who didn't design it, they used it to suppress and to intimidate. The process was designed to stretch out for hours, sometimes days, as the sufferer would hang, sometimes naked, often naked, on the post. Maybe two posts, just a bit of wood. Didn't matter. They were there. And you know how they died? They would slowly die from asphyxiation where they couldn't breathe any longer. It was known as the slave's punishment. Bodies were often left there for days, sometimes until they rotted to send a signal. Most were not given a proper burial at all. It was shameful. Roman citizens, in fact, were only crucified for incredibly serious offences. Cicero even argued against Roman citizens, or one in particular, from receiving this evil, this shame, this curse. And this is what he said. He said, the very word cross, just the word, should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. That word shouldn't even be uttered within a Roman citizen's setting. And then for a Jew, well, what does it say? For a Jew, which is what Jesus was. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, anyone who is hung on a tree is under whose curse? God's curse. I mean, the symbol of the cross was used as mockery. One famous picture, the Alexamenos Graffitio, was scratched into a wall. It was a picture, as you can see on your screen, of a crucified figure with a donkey's head. And inscribed there below it is, Alexamenos worships his God. Worships God. That could be any one of our names. Brett worships his God. It is foolish. Your God? That's your God? The guy that hung up on a tree? The cursed tree? The shame? It's just utter foolishness. But Paul not only used this word, cross, the unmentionable word, he gloried in it. Why? Why, how could Paul do that in this setting, in this time? We kind of get it a little bit, but you know why he could? He knows the cross is the only way for salvation. He knows here is where we receive glory. He knows here, yes, we are stripped of all our pride, but we are also released of all guilt, of all shame, of any sin you have ever committed. Don't you want that? I mean, think of the confidence that gives. It's a confidence like Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham, as we've heard already, died just this week gone by. Or some are suggesting it was fake news.
Your thoughts as you look back at the life of Billy Graham.
You know, Sandra, when I heard this morning that Billy Graham had died, I said, that's fake news. Billy Graham's not dead. He's more alive right now than he's ever been. And the fact is, that's what he preached, is that there is life beyond this one because of Jesus Christ. And his message never wavered from that. If somehow Billy Graham did not inherit eternal life, and if he's not alive right now in a life that'll never end, then everything he stood for, everything he said, is null and void. I don't believe that's so, and I think most of the people who ever heard his message today can say, we offer profound condolences to his family, but profound gratitude to God that this man showed up on planet Earth to point the way to millions of people to the knowledge of Christ.
Did you hear it? His message. His message. And what was his message? I mean, his message was bold. It was direct. You heard him earlier. He didn't pull no punches. But his message was the cross. Remember, all the way through the New Testament, what do you see? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cross. And Franklin Graham, his son, recently said via Facebook just a few months ago, still today, my father has a Bible verse pinned up on the wall in his bedroom, printed in very large letters. Franklin said he has it in the dining room, in his bathroom, other spots in all over the house. You know what that verse was? Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had one boast. And maybe we've lost this. Maybe we don't want that in our preaching. Maybe we don't want to be hearing this no more. Maybe we don't want that in our lives because it will cause us discomfort. Maybe we've forgotten that the message of the cross is the power of God for salvation. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what the scriptures say. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I mean, was anybody there at any of the crusades? Put your hand up if you were at the crusades. Any crusade for Billy Graham. If you don't know who Billy Graham is, you probably wouldn't be sitting in this room. There's a high chance because of the millions that were reached in 1959 in this country. It's insane the reach that he made. And do you know what that was all about? It wasn't Billy Graham. It was his message. Because he proclaimed the message of the cross. The message that Christ suffered once for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. He suffered the shame and the curse of the cross that we deserve so that we could be brought to God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No comfort compares to that, does it? Nothing in this world. No compliments, because all of them fail. I mean, the message is still foolishness, isn't it? Do you know why? Because it levels us in our pride, forces us to acknowledge our shame and our guilt before a holy God. But our comforts, they confront us really, don't they? They start to say, what do you really stand for? You think about the things you boast in. I mean, I boast in my couch. What are the things you do? And this week in home groups, you're going to unpack that some more. And then compliments fail too. Have a look at verse 13 again. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They can't even do it. Paul is probably saying here that the Judaizers don't even keep to their own standard. And we know that. How many of you stay to the standards that you set for yourself, let alone when you try and boast before a holy God? The cross holds so much more, doesn't it? The cross holds so much more than the comforts and compliments of this world, more than the backfire of religion and pride, the dismal and dead feeling that you're left a lot of the time. You walk out of here often, I imagine, feeling guilty, yeah? Feeling filled with shame, or you walk in here feeling like that. You walk out your door feeling that way. No. Religious compliments do that for you. They really promote more guilt, increasing shame. The cross is more than the emptiness of success, of fleeting sexual fantasies, of comfortable social engagements with people who are going to last for that moment or that day. Please boast in the cross. The glorious atoning blood of Christ has been offered to each and every single one of us. And so for this to be true, we must sit at the foot of the cross. We must always be near to this teaching, near to what the cross is and understand it. Or as Paul saw and lived it, we will boast and glory in the cross when we are on the cross. Did you see that at the end of verse 14? Paul says, the cross through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He has died to himself and he has died to the comforts of this world. This is going to be uncomfortable. This won't be complimentary. There ain't no peanuts. We will need to humble ourselves, die to the world, die to ourselves, because we can't boast in ourselves and the cross at the same time, can we? We're going to see that. One cost, one lifestyle. That's how it's going to work. And Paul knew this. Have a look at the end, verse 17. What does he say? Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He knows what it means to pay the price, to have scars, you could say, for following Christ. No place for comforts of this world. No place for compliments of religion. All the comforts in the world won't satisfy. All the compliments we accumulate, they just can't justify. It's only the cross. The other week I had the great privilege of going to Ross Kidd's funeral. You hear us say this. We say privilege at going to a funeral. It sounds almost horrendous, doesn't it? But it's not when you hear the story of this man. If you were there, you'd know. You probably were there and you knew, some of you, how a faithful follower of Jesus died and went to be with his Lord, and he boasted in the cross. I'll tell you what, he used to walk around the streets just to give out leaflets about the cross. And at the end of his service, we sung a song, a hymn, a beautiful hymn that we sung at the 11 o'clock service to finish out service that day. I won't read that one, but I'll read another one that helps us, or I'll recite another one that helps us reflect on the wonder of the cross. It's called When I Survey. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. I hope we can boast in that cross. And to help us reflect, we're just going to have a moment of listening to this song. Reflect upon the cross. One boast, the cross of Christ. When we look at and we grasp the cross, there is nothing else that can give us comfort. Is there? I mean, we don't want that. There is nothing that will complement. We don't even need that. There is nothing else we could ever imagine boasting in, because we have confidence that comes through the foolishly strange trusting in the cross. Amen? Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you the fact that, yes, it's foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is your power. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And we ask that you might be people who boast only in the cross, that we aren't tempted by the comforts and compliments that this world offers, but instead gain that true confidence that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Please, Lord, help us only ever to boast, as Paul did, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we thank those guys who just performed that item?